the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo in the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Starting just a little late, but I think it's important because we needed to hear from some folks.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did. It is Theology Thursday. I want to remind you guys, coming up tonight, our final in the debate series is God Dead, Evolution versus God. We will be down there broadcasting live starting at 5 p.m., prepping everybody at Calvary Knob Hill at the Lobo Theater. And our boy, Jared Petro, you're taking part in the Q&A afterwards?
With Dr. Stephen Collins. They are.
People can ask you important questions, or they'll just defer to Dr. Stephen Collins, who's sitting next to you. Okay. Do you remember how radio works? Usually you talk into a microphone.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry about that. Yeah, radio mandates that you communicate through the airwaves.
Yeah, no, I got this. True. I'm just going to sit back here and chill. Gosh.
Hey, Steve-O, how come we're all dressed the same?
You guys jumped into the Star 88 hoodie whatever closet. Yeah. I don't know what's going on.
It's kind of weird. I walk in here and we literally...
Matt and I were wearing the same hoodie this morning.
But we walk into the studio and we're literally all dressed exactly the same. I'm a little embarrassed.
Yeah.
Jeans and hoodies.
Gosh, it is Theology Thursday, and as I mentioned, we will be down at Calvary Knob Hill in the Lobo Theater, broadcasting live for the final in the Is God Dead debate series, and it's been a fantastic
series.
You
gotta say it like the French, man. Finale. That's,
the finale.
They would say fin, right?
Well, who knows?
Fine.
Fine. No, that's Italian.
That's also French. Fine means finished.
Penne pasta. That's what you're thinking.
Yeah.
What's the number people call for this program?
505-338-3700. Also, I'm posting a status on Facebook right now, and you can email us anonymously if you need to. Maybe you're afraid that if somebody finds out that you asked a question about the Bible, people will look down on you. You can email us at studio@star88.fm. No one will look down on you for asking a question about the Bible.
That's true.
That's what the show is all about.
You know, I was talking to a gentleman last name by the name Marcus after church, and he says he listens faithfully every Thursday.
Oh, wow.
And I said, well, Marcus, why don't you call in with the question? He goes, well, because I'm at work and I can't just sit there, you know, while I'm doing my work and start chatting to you guys.
Yes,
you
can.
So anyone listening out there who will not get in trouble for calling in, because I understand a lot of people at work, just give us a call, 338-3700.
That's 505-338-3700. Petro, you just stole the mic.
Grab that mic.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking about our theological term today. I think we're doing ecclesiology, right?
Ooh,
we're
going to
talk a little bit.
Just
a little bit about the church. No?
No.
Oh, and speaking of it.
So good with this.
Honestly,
I know this so well.
Honestly, with the tragedy that's gone on, you think about how the church, you know, should respond. Were there proper ways, you know, and
we just had guests in studio who literally the day before,
isn't that crazy?
Flew out, left, and so they're sitting here in Albuquerque, going, "Man, trying to contact family." And so I'm not gonna lie, it was a very difficult transition to this show because
it's heavy.
I'm my heart, everything is still just heavy. We posted photos on Facebook, Facebook.com.
I'm just teasing.
Star88FM.
No, but seriously, though, I mean, the church responds in so many ways. I mean, obviously, we're called to pray. Yesterday, I was talking with Danny Yohannan, who is part of Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohannan's son. And
they lost so many churches.
There's 450 churches in there, in that area, in that region. 20 Bridges of Hope, which reaches out to children. There's over 1.7 million children that are displaced or in need of aid. And the UN is calling for 500,000 tents to be able to, you know, protect the people during the season. It's cold there.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's over 300 people that came up to one of the tents, Danny was saying, you know, initially, and then all of a sudden, they had literally thousands of people just start to flood in. They ran out of food, and it's hard even getting resources there because it's so high up in the mountains there. But our prayers go out to Nepal and to families. And we want to be able to give to a trustworthy ministry that is going to get the resources there, like Samaritan's Purse and Gospel for Asia. But Theology Thursday this morning, I mean, I think that's
all,
of course,
in our hearts.
Yeah,
it's
absolutely
all in our minds. It's at the forefront. We posted information, facebook.com/star88FM. That's facebook.com/star88FM. Let's go out to line one now for Theology Thursday. Hello, welcome.
Hi, this is Mark. Brian Nixon mentioned me on the radio.
Hi, Mark.
Hey.
You made it. Are you getting in trouble?
No, actually, I'm on break right now.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, so it's timed it really, really well.
Let's let you get the question then.
yes. Here's a question. A friend of mine asked me this, and I was just wondering if you guys can answer it. I'll ask, and then I'll hang up because I do need to get back to work.
Okay.
Okay, here's a question. It's basically dealing with the whole, like, earthquake and, like, stuff like that in Nepal. Like, it kind of goes into that. Okay.
Kind of like
Is it Adam's fault that the reason why we have earthquakes, tornadoes, and just, like, natural disasters, is it because of him that there's, like, all this stuff that's going on? And that's my question.
You're going to have to be more specific. Adam Johnson?
Mark, no, ignore him, ignore
Adam,
him.
It goes back to...
Yeah, the fall.
Oh, Adam!
Yeah. Okay. The fall.
With the fall of man and everything, is it because of Adam? Because of the fall of man, is that the reason why we have, like, earthquakes?
Because of the Adam.
Are you referring to Adam Blaney in the art department? Because I think it was him.
He's a really good guy.
No, I'm kidding.
It might be his fault.
It's a great question.
Great question, Mark. Yeah. Thank you.
Oftentimes we think about disasters that happen around the world, and, you know, that's been a big question throughout the ages.
Yeah.
You know, depending on, again, how God allows certain things, is this a result of the fall? Is this a result of specific sin? I mean, you think about a country like that, and we think of our position of, you know, Christ is a savior, and, you know, is it because of idolatry? There's so many things. Why does God allow evil? Mm-hmm. And so we're going to start off with allowing Dr. Brian Nixon to start this off. But that is a wonderful question. And you know what? Yeah. We had that yesterday, and it sometimes is very difficult to answer a question like this. So, Brian, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, Mark, I think it's a great question. And I think the simple and straightforward answer is yes. Mm. The fall of Adam and Eve were the consequences of sin in the world. And though Genesis 3 doesn't really talk about the totality of what the fall meant, I think Paul in Romans 8 really does hit on that. And in Romans 8, Paul uses this this word groaning, and he says the whole creation, and by the way, I'm in Romans 8:22. He says for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And why I bring out that scripture text is because the creation is groaning. It isn't as it was initially meant to be. There's something amiss. There's something wrong in it. And Paul basically is saying that creation, and he also makes the case that humanity, is under the curse of sin. And that goes back to that original moment when Adam and Eve. Now, the interesting part is how Adam and Eve transferred, if you will. How what happened to them, you know, really had its effects on the earth. And there's a lot of theories that go on to that. Some people, Chuck Smith, I remember, when I did the radio with Chuck, he would allude to the fact that maybe there was something in the fruit that Adam and Eve ate that somehow did some sort of transition of their DNA, and therefore sin entered in, and because of that, they started to abuse the natural world, and so on and so forth. Other people step back and go, no, it was more of a cosmological, it was a big time. When humanity rebelled, it had a ripple effect that affected, influenced not only the human body, but creation. But, you know, when you come back to it, the fall was monumental. It was huge. And I do think it had a long-term effect on nature itself. And so nature, as Paul said, it's groaning. It's uneasy about this. And then, of course, Christ has come to redeem. He's come to make all things right. He's come to put together what was amiss back in order. And so that's the beauty of what Paul is saying there in Romans.
And you know, Brian, I'm reminded too of like someone like Job. Obviously, God allowed in his permissive will, Satan to be able to even affect his own body. But you read about that, you know, even in John's gospel, where it talks about Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. So oftentimes, even when you see calamity, God can allow certain things to happen, obviously with the intention to bring people to him. And you look at someone like Job, who is a righteous man, and obviously Satan was allowed to destroy his property, to destroy his family. And of course, at the end of Job, you got to read the whole thing and realize that God gives him a double portion as a result of just going through that sort of testing. But, you know, also I think of how God, he has the ability to create calamity, but also he brings healing. You know, there may be pain in the evening or suffering in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. And God has this, obviously, ultimate plan. And even in the midst of all that, even as Brian mentioned, you know, in Adam's fall, it did affect the universe, for that matter. And Romans 8 says that all creation itself, and that includes the entire universe, is moaning and groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. So there can be that aspect of it. But there's also, again, the intentional sin of mankind. And then you have, you know, something like this that happens. Again, God can use tornadoes, earthquakes, you name it. He even prophesied saying that there would be these things to draw people to him in these last days. And some, of course, the love grows cold and it grows, you know, the heart, human heart gets, you know, more and more callous to that. But for the most part, people are drawn to the Lord as a result of this. And the church rises up and is responding to that, being the hands and feet of that.
So. And let me just point out one other thing, Mark, that these are just our particular interpretations of the text. There are a host of other Christians that wouldn't really agree with us. They would say that, no, there was death. There were natural catastrophes. There were a lot of things before Adam and Eve. And they would point to science such as, you know, comets and earthquakes in the, you know, the past and so on and so forth. But I do think, though those are important points to realize and recognize, I do think something tremendous happened with the fall of man, something that had future consequences that we're still dealing with. So that's our take.
All right. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. It is Theology Thursday. Pastors Brian Nixon and Jarrett Pietro joining us in studio. Mm. And open up God's Word and tackling some crazy issues. So give us a call. Theology Thursday, hello.
Yeah, hi. I had a comment that it was about the, you know, like floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, mm-hmm. hurricanes, and I had read once that, you know, some people believe that those kinds of things are judgments on a particular people, a particular mm-hmm. country. And then I read somewhere that because of the finished work of Christ, that's not what these are. They're just, you know, freak occurrences, and sure. People just happen to be on the bad end of things. So, what's your guys' take on that?
Great question. First of all, thanks for calling in. I actually view them as both.
Okay.
You know, in the Old Testament, there are times when God has used earthquakes. He has used natural calamities to inflict judgment or to show, you know, a certain cause or a certain effect of what he's trying to do. But at other times, they're not. They're natural consequences of the plate tectonic movements, of other things. So really, the only time, I think we can make any kind of clear-cut statement as when God is making that statement himself. When we find in Scripture saying, I have used this as, you know, as thus, that this earthquake was a response to this, or this natural calamity was a response to this. Let's take the parting of the Red Sea. You know, that obviously was a miracle. It was something that was huge and monumental. It was naturalistic, meaning it used nature. But God caused that. He did that, and the Bible clearly says it. But for us to go out there and say every earthquake, every natural disaster, fires in the mountains, that's all a consequence of God, we can't say that, because God is not necessarily dictating that that is his judgment. Mm. We're reading into a situation. So when we go to Scripture and we find where natural calamities have occurred, we have God through his written revelation telling us this was a judgment, but we can't superintend or presuppose that every natural calamity is from the hands of God.
And I like what Brian, what you said there, because it's very clear in the Bible when there are earthquakes and in famines and pestilence, and then afterwards, even like in Joel, for instance, the whole book is about a pestilence that takes over, and you know, even the flood itself, and you're talking about a natural calamity, God used those things, but then also he tells us afterwards, really oftentimes, the fullness of why he did that. It could be because of judgment. It could be because of, you know, naturally this is happening. But, you know, again, like Brian said, God's hand is in it. You could see both. But unless the Lord is very specific about it, and we don't have a prophecy saying that God, you know, wanted this earthquake to happen to Nepal, so you can't read into that. But on the other hand, is God using it and allowing it to maybe draw people to himself? Absolutely. Can he use it? Absolutely. And oftentimes you find that in calamity. This is where people are drawn to him because there's natural calamities that are happening.
Yeah, and I think, Jerry, you hit on a point, an important point, is that God does allow these things, and so we have to say, what is the greater good? What is God accomplishing through these? And ultimately, we would want to believe, and I think it's true, that God is drawing people unto himself through these. Some of the most darndest situations in the world, people do look to God, and so I think that's the Lord wanting part of that to, you know, be the consequences of these.
Yeah. I believe the great theologian Pat Robertson once... No, okay. All right. Never mind. All right. Phone lines are jammed. 505-338-3700. Let's quickly go out to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, guys. How's it going? This is Rhett.
Hey, Rhett.
Oh, how's it going?
Hey, not too bad. So I actually got a question the other day that completely... It kind of caught me at a funky time.
Befuddled you.
Yeah, it actually managed to stump me just because I was tired and running on very little food or sleep. So I figured, hey, this is a good Theology Thursday question.
All right.
All right. So I have always held that there is absolutely nothing wrong with speaking out about a kind of, you know, a minister's approach to the gospel or scripture in general, or a fellow brother or sister, you know, when they are wrong. And I don't mean wrong as in we interpret a scripture differently. I mean wrong as in it's not the same as what is accepted in, you know, Orthodox Christianity. I've always held, you know, where it talks about turning a brother from destruction, iron sharpening iron, correcting one another in love, that kind of thing, as being evidence of the fact that this is actually set forward by God. But I recently had someone suggest that quoted a section of scripture. And I don't remember the actual quote right now. I'd look it up, but I'm driving. And it basically talks about how we're not to, you know, we're along the lines of living peaceably with one another, submitting to authority, all this sort of thing.
Right.
And then, of course, you wind up with that oldie but goldie, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And just having this individual kind of throw all of those different ones at me to make a single point kind of threw me for a loop. So,
yeah,
fire away.
Yeah, you know, I think of when you were mentioning that, you know, it's obviously very clear in the Word. You know, when I think of Romans chapter 1:18, that, you know, when there is, you know, God's revelation, when he pours out his wrath, and I'll mention the first part of your, when you were discussing this, you know, the wrath of God is definitely revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, you know, who have taken this unrighteousness and turned against God. And God has made it clearly known, it talks about it in the scriptures, that he's clearly made known his revelation by the things that are seen, and therefore, man is without excuse. And so even with that set of authority and being in relationship with other people, you know, God is obviously provided salvation through his son. And so therefore we fall under that authority, under denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following him. And so there is that when you come to know Christ, his character is placed into you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit actually abiding with you and dwelling with you. And you have that characteristic to be able to be humble, to be able to respond to authority, whether it is governmental authority. And even Paul directs our attention to, it's best to pray for our kings and our leaders and such. And so going back to when God has clearly revealed, you know, through his wrath, and he's going to make a final distinction between unrighteousness. Obviously, he did at the cross, but there's coming a day where God will judge all of mankind, known as the Great White Throne Judgment, where he will divide, if you will, those who have received him or not. So that goes back to how should we respond as believers? I think when we get to Romans is that when we see God's revelation is that we should be under his authority. We should recognize when God's wrath versus, again, what we were just talking about, natural disasters. Is this from the hand of God? Is this God really judging? And therefore, we should move, you know, according to God's plan and respond to that. So that's my first, I know you had a variety of things in there, but just talking about, is it really the hand of God in the discussions you've had, you know?
Yeah, Rhett, thanks for calling. Thanks for listening to the broadcast. Let me just answer it simply that, yeah, you can speak out against false doctrine. And why I say that is because Jesus did. Paul himself did. John did. Other writers of the New Testament, all of them almost to a T, confronted false doctrine. So we have the precedents of Christ. We have the precedent of Paul, of John, and others who speak out against false doctrine. So I think you can speak out against that which is false. Doctrine is important. Teaching is important. If someone comes out and says, hey, Rhett, 1 plus 1 equals 4, you're going to say, no. 1 plus 1 equals 2. So I think us as seeking the truth of God, we want to have a proper and right interpretation of the text. Now, when someone refers back to Romans or the New Testament idea of being at peaceable and do not be wise in your own opinion and such of that nature, that is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And the larger context of what Paul is saying is serving God and serving others and really behaving like a Christian. Now, you can still behave like a Christian and not agree with someone else. See, what that person did to you is they said, hey, Rhett, you can't judge my doctrine. You're not behaving like a Christian. Those are two, that is a completely false statement. You could still behave like a Christian. You could treat someone with respect. You could treat someone with love and due diligence in praying for them and still not agree with them. And so I think you can clearly say, hey, what you're saying is off. You know, let's take something simple of like approaching someone who doesn't believe in the triunity or the Trinity of God. If someone goes, well, I don't believe in that stuff, and then they turn around and say, hey, brother, you're judging me. No, you have the right to, because you are clearly stating what Orthodox Christianity or biblical Christianity has stated for 2,000 plus years. So you have that authority, but that doesn't mean it gives you the right to be a jerk to them. You could still treat them with love and respect, but still adhere to strong biblical doctrine.
Exactly. And it's kind of funny because the guy that was talking to me, and I just remembered the passage that he used, the guy that was talking to me is a he's oneness, and he's also of the idea that Christianity and Islam are all worshiping the same God. The passage that he used was, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Mm. And then he went over to where Paul stated that, you know, what do I care so long as the gospel is being preached? And I was just like, yeah, but it's it's not the gospel that
right. Yeah, and Rhett, you answered the question yourself. As you know where this guy's coming from theologically, he's kind of like the guy that's saying 1 + 1 = 5 or 4. And you're going, no, 1 + 1 = 2. And so it really comes down to just walking him through Scripture and not cherry-picking like he's doing. What he's doing is he's taking one verse from this book, one verse from that book, a verse from another, and he's trying to construct a theology based upon that. You're going to have to back him up and say, slow down, partner. Let's look at the context of what the author of this book is saying, what he's trying to communicate through this chapter, and then show him the totality of what the Bible is teaching. And that's where right doctrine is very, very important, because so many people can get off on these tangents. You could make the Bible say anything you want it to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these folks do. That's why, by the way, we call them cults.
Yeah.
We call them cults, and we call it heresy, in that heresy historically is false teaching. Mm-hmm. So we're just saying, listen, you're involved in a cult, and let me back up and explain what the totality of Scripture is trying to communicate here. So great question, though. And we hear it a lot, and cults are always trying to do that. They're cherry-picking the text to fit their particular agenda.
Mm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, guys. I appreciate it.
All right, Rhett.
I'm looking forward to seeing you guys tonight at the final.
Yeah.
God bless you, my friend.
So. All right, man. Yeah. There you go.
Take care.
And, you know, I think what you said, you know, some often people can take Scripture out of context, and let me just clarify, the Bible means there's one interpretation. Can you take things out of context? Absolutely, right? I mean, and like Brian said, you can make it seem like what it is saying, whatever you want it to say, but it doesn't say that. Even because the Bible says there is no God, you have to read before and after. It says that the man, the fool, has said in his heart that there is no God. So in context, you read, like Brian said, from chapter, even to book, even to the context of its entirety. And it's so vital.
Yeah.
Because what you have is, you know, people running around with all these different ideologies.
Right.
And
yeah, and we have over and over throughout the New Testament challenges from the New Testament writers to be of sound doctrine. I'm studying through Titus just in my personal devotional time. And Paul clearly is saying, you know, be of sound mind. Teach clear doctrine. In chapter 2 of Titus, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to explain what that is in our life and conduct and teaching and so on and so forth. But over and over again, it's important that we aren't abusing Scripture, but we're really trying to the best of our ability interpret it as the authors intended it.
I have three questions. Number one, why don't you go walk through and explain to people what oneness theology is? Because I think it's more, I don't know, a lot more people, you know, fall in with that camp than probably we realize. But then number two, how am I supposed to feel about that guy over in the sandpit with the metal detector? And then number three, what if you started a Facebook cult as a joke, but then you're getting some revenue from it? Like how can I use the Bible?
Answer at least.
No. Yeah. How can I use the Bible to keep getting money from me?
Yeah.
It's interesting.
Well,
that's why
we're called to be Bereans. You know, we're really called to search the Scripture.
That's why we have the show.
That's exactly right, to search the Scripture, to try to the best of our ability understand the clear teachings of Scripture. And when you're doing that, when you're engaged with the Bible, when you're at a healthy church that is trying to follow Christ in the biblical precepts, you're less apt to sway and be caught up in wanting to form your own cult. Mm. But there's always going to be those people who are forming their own cult. Now, back to oneness theology. Now, there's variations on this today. Classic oneness theology, or oneness Pentecostalism, essentially denies the biblical orthodox understanding of the Trinity. They do not see the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as one in person, but also one in essence. They have a hybrid variation on that doctrine, which kind of sees God as one, and Jesus is kind of a representative of that, and it's a skewed, it's a really slightly misunderstood and misinformed interpretation, because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is a man and God. He's a unique person in and of himself. The Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person unique in and of himself. The Bible also teaches that the Father is a person unique in and of himself. So there's three persons, but one in essence. And that's the biblical understanding. They kind of are a little foggy on how they interpret the unique individual person. So they just say the oneness of God. Now, we would agree with the oneness of God. And by the way, it's not logically impossible for there to be three persons but one God. Mathematically, that's proven, right? One times one times one equals what?
One.
So mathematically, one times one times one, three unique integers. One is a one. It's its own integer. Another one is its own integer. It's a unique integer. But you time those together, you still get one. Like I said, oneness Pentecostalism sort of is foggy on how they understand all of that.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about the metal detector guy out there?
Well, I can't comment on that.
There's another guy. He's got a buddy.
I can't comment the guys on our campus right now who are with metal detectors trying to find golden treasures.
I want to say this. There's a verse in the Bible that says if you see a guy out in a field with a treasure, right. You beat him up and take his clothes, you sell everything you have so that you can have that treasure. I think that's correct interpretation.
Nope, it is Theology
that's
Thursday.
That's what I read,
and
so
this is
that's
why
what I'm going to do.
For Teo's personal theology. Phone lines are open. It's 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700.
It's not Taoism. It's Taoism. Yeah. That's what it is.
There are new listeners who are going to take you seriously. I don't think anybody takes you seriously.
If you're listening to me,
point.
You should know about 5 seconds in. You can't take me seriously.
You can take pastors Jarrett Petro and Beanick seriously because I don't think Beanick has ever cracked a joke.
But, I have. I've cracked jokes, but usually not so much on air.
Have you ever, I've cracked jokes.
Have you ever stubbed your tail?
No.
Ever, you know, and said, oh my.
Your privilege just got
Hey, are there any more good questions on the Facebook world, internet?
I was excited because I thought we had an email question. I realized we answered that last week, but then we got a Facebook question.
Okay, what's the Facebook question? And tell us their name. I always like to know these people who are writing in.
This guy's name is Richard.
Richard!
Hey, Richard. Hey, thanks for the email question.
A friend of mine asked this. How come God doesn't take care of the innocent, the helpless, elderly, animals, and the abused? Why are they put through so much trouble and no help to turn to?
Well, I would disagree that God's not taking care of them. You're assuming that God is not taking care of them. We find throughout Scripture that God's heart is towards the poor.
Yep.
God's heart is towards the orphaned and the widow. And God is taking care of them. The problem is that God's not at times, but the church is not doing all it should do. We are God's hands and feet on planet Earth until he returns.
Yeah.
We should be about caring for the orphans, caring for the poor, and other components of that. So we are doing that. And I would even back up one step further. God has responded to evil in the world. And his response is Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the response to the wayward world. In Christ, God has vindicated. He has given a response to evil. In Christ, that is God's justice. And Christians, as followers of Christ, need to be in the business of doing what Christ would have us to do. So God is responding and taking care of these people.
What's amazing is your personal study right now in Titus, that's a lot of what it talks about, the Spirit of God. If God's Spirit is truly dwelling within us, we will be eager to do good works.
That's exactly right.
And those are the works that we are called to do, to take care of the widows. The
we're saved unto good works. Yeah. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to be kingdom builders. Think of it this way. You know, we and Paul says this just clearly. As a matter of fact, in Titus, he says this in chapter 3. You know, we were old men. We were acting in such a way, but God saved us, and then we're to act a certain new way. And so think of, you know, the earth as a wrecked cathedral, and a bomb has went off, and that bomb we would call the fall, sin. And our job is to be co-laborers. God has saved us. He's brought us into his inheritance, into his family, to be kingdom builders, to lay a brick upon that cathedral, to lay those stones. So one day we'll stand back and look at this rebuilt cathedral, what we call the new heavens and new earth, where God has established his perfect kingdom once again. But we are those builders. We're those people that are working for the kingdom of God here on earth. And then one day Christ will come and establish it and put it all right.
And I think it's all about your motivation, because we don't work to achieve salvation, but we work because we have been given salvation.
Yeah,
it's like that's our response. It's not so much our method of achieving it. And I think that's the whole heart issue. You have to have that switch at some point where you just realize, hey, I can't work up to this standard. Yeah. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
But then that's when you realize that it's a gift freely given by Jesus Christ to us, you know, through death and resurrection and all that stuff.
Yeah.
If that guy finds something in the sand pit, I promise you guys, if he finds that treasure that dude from Santa Fe hid, I am going to be so upset.
Facebook.com/star88FM, by the way.
I was going to throw out just a wonderful resource for someone who is interested in, you know, maybe what the Lord is doing through all of the, you know, pain and suffering in the world. A.E. Wilder Smith, who was one of a hero of mine, wrote several amazing books, but a lot of them have to do with, you know, the sciences and so on and so forth. But in the book called Is This a God of Love, he really talks about how God is using, you know, what we consider pointless violence and earthquakes and why are innocent people being slaughtered. But A.E. Wilder Smith does a brilliant job of describing it, and that's where I actually take my analogy of building a cathedral or a church, because he uses that in his book. So I would turn to Is This a God of Love? It's a wonderful book.
Awesome. Facebook.com/star88FM if you would like to chime in, or of course you can give us a call, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700.
All right, we got another email question.
Okay.
I have heard and seen pastors and church leaders leave their church and not leave any form of replacement or plan for the church or position they are leaving. I know that most times these aren't hateful acts, but it seems damaging for the church, and I wanted to know if the Bible says anything about leaders of a church who are leaving and what they must do, as well as how a church should respond. So it's kind of like, should a minister who's leave some sort of action plan for the church to go forward?
Jared, because you actually left a church, Jared, and I'll let you you weigh in on this.
No,
I think this is a very good question.
Yeah, you know,
and let me just say generally before, Jared, the Bible doesn't clearly say, here's an action plan, here's the steps you should take, but there are things we should do. Jared,
exit strategy.
Explain what you did.
Yeah, strategy. You know, I just think that according to scripture you have where, you know, the Lord talks about shepherding the flock that's among you, and that's what we're called to do. And I think, you know, when there's a pastor who leaves and another, you know, one comes in, I think of how Paul raised up Timothy to take over and, you know, minister the word and really fall into Acts 2:42, where it talks about they were in the word, they were in prayer, fellowship, and communion, that retains and continues. Now, I would say it is healthy, too, when you think about if a leader does leave, if the church for some reason can't stand, then it's probably heavily driven on a personality rather than the person of Christ, and that can be dangerous. But for the most part, I think there should be a plan set in motion. And, you know, for the most part, I know with Calvary's and, you know, that when a pastor does leave, generally with members on the board, another pastor is brought in, and over time, if, again, it has to be a calling, when someone is called to a specific ministry, you know, that next person as a good teacher of the word, one who's called to that ministry, one who's going to be a man of prayer, like we see in the book of Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit and a man of faith, I think it is essential. And so that would be my answer. Yes, there should be a plan. Paul, you know, speaks of that, you know, about shepherding the flock among you. Peter oftentimes talked about shepherding the flock among you. Christ called and commissioned his church to make disciples of all nations. And so, yeah, my answer would be yes, I would agree that we need to do that.
And I agree, too. I think there needs to be a plan. Churches really need to think that through. And I think Jarrett really pointed out an important point. If the church can't stand, maybe they should close the door because the Lord has something else for that body of believers. But it may have been personality driven. So I think Jarrett really made some good points.
There you go. It is Theology Thursday. We have time for a couple questions if you'd like to get in on the show. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. There's nothing off topic, if you will. If maybe you heard something, read something in Scripture this week that kind of confused you, or you were asked a question that you couldn't answer, or you just need some help with personal study, give us a call, 505-338-3700. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey guys, it's Rhett again. I'm actually calling in a question for a friend. she's a little bit shy and didn't want to call in, and she's at work, so she can't email or Facebook you guys.
Okay. What's her name? Just give us her initials so we could respond to her.
Well, her name is Tina.
Hi, Tina.
Okay, so I lent her a book by Smith Wigglesworth on the Holy Spirit. And she basically just wanted to find out what you guys thought of it. Could you sort of summarize it and give your opinions on what he presents there? And so I'll go ahead and hang up and let you address that.
Yeah. Tina, thanks for the question, and we're glad that you are abiding by your work protocol. That's great. Smith Wigglesworth, he was an evangelist and early Pentecostal preacher, and a lot of what Smith Wigglesworth said is great. He really does have a high view of the Holy Spirit. He has a proper view of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't hidden in some back door and, not even addressed. So from that standpoint, I do appreciate what Smith Wigglesworth says. Now, there are other times that people have disagreed with some of his understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the work of the Holy Spirit. Since I don't know the specific book Tina's referring to, I couldn't address to that specific book, but I would say when it looks at the larger understanding of his work, you'll find some Christians that are big fans of his, and then you'll find other Christians that are not.
And let me say, too, that as much as reading books is, of course, it's wonderful, but according to Brian on that, but it is, I think his name is kind of funny, actually, in the book. But
my favorite part was when he announced the name of the author, and Matt
started wiggling.
If he was drinking anything, he would have spit the water all over
somebody. I thought it was an enchanting name.
It is. No, but I would say, for the listener, in all honesty, if you go to the book of Acts and you read about the moving and the works of the Holy Spirit, you can see a common thread of just really the person of the Holy Spirit. And also, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, you see the function of the Holy Spirit in working within the early church. And then also you think about the difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit. You also think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like in Galatians. So I would say, first and foremost, before you, and again, I don't know if you've read other books and you're very versed in the Scriptures too, but look at the flow of thought even of the person of the Holy Spirit through Scripture, first and foremost, because that's going to be the most sound foundation for you. And then as you go into other books, I know Pastor Chuck Smith has written a book called Living Waters that is very good on the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey wrote about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so there's some other great books. Again, I haven't read that book that you mentioned, but I will say, if you stick to Scripture, you'll get a good foundation from there.
Yeah, and I think what most people that are on the negative against Smith Wigglesworth is that he had how would I put this without being demeaning? But he overemphasized what we'd call faith healing. He would be like one of the precursors of the faith healing movement. So a lot of people said that he put too much stress on the Holy Spirit's work as healing people's
physical calamities.
Exactly, physical things. He himself claimed that the Holy Spirit healed him of his appendix. And later on in his life, it was found that it was actually kidney stones and so on and so forth. He also, tried to heal people's cancer and everything else of that nature. But again, he really did emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, so that aspect was good. But again, where the controversy comes in is how he approached the faith healing component. And he was a British guy, and he was one of those fellows that that really was at the forefront of this.
I see. Well, that's tough. It sounds like the
you guys are still you're like little boys, on, all three on. Of you. Smith, Wigglesworth, we say the name, and you guys three started to laugh like you were in second grade.
Well, I just
the
know,
three of you.
No, the faith healing thing is just a really tough problem to wiggle out of. Thank you.
Wow.
Hey, how come it's like, oh man, he healed him of his appendix, and then it's like, oh, it turned out it was kidney stones. How come it couldn't have been that, like, God did that miraculously? Like, oh, I had cancer, it turned out it was gassy. And, like, couldn't God have done that?
Yeah, God could have done that. Yeah, sure. And that's what I'm saying. The positive to Smith Wigglesworth's ministry is that, again, I'm just repeating myself, but he did have a high view of the Holy Spirit working. Right. He would believe in what we call the perpetuous spiritual gifts. He believed that the Holy Spirit was active and present and working today, that the Spirit somehow just didn't stop working with the formation of the Bible, which we'd call cessationist.
Mm-hmm. Don't get that guy in a room with John MacArthur. That's all I know.
Oh, let me just say,
Wigglesworth dance off.
Smith Wigglesworth is kind of the enemy of guys like MacArthur and others.
Okay.
They view him as like one of the poster boys of what went wrong with the church.
I see.
Other people like John Wimber of the Vineyard Movement and folks of their theological persuasion really valued Smith Wigglesworth's ministry in life. So that's what I'm saying. Within the church, he's a sort of controversial fella.
If nothing else, I just love learning from you how to very kindly destroy somebody. You have never, ever, like, you're at such a state where it's like, hey, I don't want to, how do I kindly put this? And then, like, you very eloquently can, like, roundabout...
Are you saying that because I'm dressed like you?
No,
is that because we're dressed exactly the same?
I'm sincere in this. It's hard because I that whole like brain to mouth filter thing, I still struggle with that. And so you're very kind. You take a second and go, how do I kindly state this? And that's good, man.
Well, that's very nice of you, Steve-O.
We got like 2 minutes left. Phone lines are ringing again. Let's quickly go to line one. Theology Thursday. Hello.
Hey, what's going on, guys?
Hey.
I did have a quick question for you. I've heard a lot of ministers in the past teach along the gifts of the Spirit.
Hang on.
You are breaking up.
I can
up.
Understand. I you heard are gifts breaking of the Spirit. Up.
Gifts of the Spirit. That's what I got as
you
well.
You sound like you're in a tin can.
Sorry about that. How's that? Are you better?
A little bit better, yeah.
All right. I'm actually listening to y'all on my phone. I'm calling down from around Midland, Odessa, Texas.
Oh, awesome.
Hey. What, Tejas?
Right? No, you know, I've heard a lot of ministers teach about the gifts of the Spirit, and I was just wondering, how do you develop your gifts of the Spirit?
Ninja training.
Stop it.
Hey, by the way, first of all, thank you for listening from Texas.
Yes.
How cool is
that?
Calling from Texas.
My home state.
And Jarrett alluded to a book by Pastor Chuck Smith called Living Water.
Mm-hmm.
And he really does a brilliant job at helping unpack the biblical teaching, not only of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit and their proper use. But Jarrett, any other thought on that?
Yeah, you know, I think I would start with, like I said, reading 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I'd look at the Gospel of John chapter 14 through 16. Read that because Christ promised that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come upon you. Speaks about three different prepositions, whether the Holy Spirit is with you, in you, and upon you. And then also, as you pray, you think about God has definitely, as He wills, endows us or gives us gifts, if you will. When you read Ephesians chapter 4, there's a specific gift, whether it's teaching, apostleship, as far as being a missionary sent one, an evangelist, it mentions in there, and also in Romans chapter 8 as well. So I would read all those passages and do a search if you can. Look in the, you know, maybe even online, look, you know, the Scripture's reference to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if someone wants to receive the gifts of the Spirit, I think in some ways it begins with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and so often that is overlooked. So when the Holy Spirit is working in you naturally and you're abiding in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit is going to look so much like Jesus, because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would represent Him and witness of Him. So as the fruit of the Holy Spirit's manifest in your life, which is, you know, love, peace, sees kindness, goodness, and such forth. You know, as it says in Galatians chapter 5 and 6 there, that as the fruit of the Holy Spirit's in your life, the evidence of the gifts, and when we say gifts, that word is actually never used. It's spirituals. So the translation is the spirituals. There's 21 of them, actually, you know, dividing 20 to 21 of them that God mentions, that it's mentioned in Scripture. So God will endow you with the spirituals, which gives you the will or the power to do ministry and to bring people to Christ. It's, you know, there's a few gifts that are personalized, but that's a whole other subject. But for the most part, I'd start with Scripture.
And I would just, brilliant answer, Jared, I would just say ask. Yeah. You know, Jesus himself said, ask and it shall be given. Ask of the Holy Spirit. So just begin with asking the Lord to fill you.
Yeah, and let me just say,
Luke, you got 20 seconds.
Okay, Luke chapter 11, speaking of asking, where that comes from, mm-hmm. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, boom. The Bible says, if you ask of the Lord, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him.
Amen. Ooh, yeah.
Thanks for calling us from Texas, man.
That's awesome.
Right. Hope that helps. Also, there's a dope Facebook quiz if you want to go the short route that will just hook you. No? Okay. No. All right, never mind. Thanks for the call, man.
That's how I found out I'm actually Harry Potter.
Stop it.
What?
You know, we got this outro that we never used. Rhett hooked us up.
Thanks, Rhett.
With an outro. Thanks to Rhett and everybody else who chimed in for Theology Thursday. Yeah, tonight, join us live at the Lobo Theater for Is God Dead? The final in the debate series. Teo and I will be broadcasting live, hanging out. You can catch all the details, all the information you need at star88.fm. That's star88.fm. That is it for us. We leave you with a Faith Comes By Hearing weekly update.
Mm.
It's the way we roll on out of here and to get a grasp on what's going on around the world with the gospel.
Yeah.
As we are, you know, spending an hour talking about the importance of studying God's word. Let's talk about how it is going out to all the nations. And we'll leave you with that now. It is Steve-O and Teo in the AM.
Goodbye.